So today we're going to get back into our study through the book of Acts. And no, I did not intentionally put the message "Choosing Godly Leaders" in today. That's not how this works. I am not that smart. It's just that simple. But this is where we are in this study, and I think this is an important little section, seven verses. Now, these seven verses have a couple of different purposes. One of them is they set up the story for the next part, the life and death of Stephen. But they also teach us something very, very important about what it means to be a leader in the household of God. And these first seven verses in chapter 6 show the establishment. Remember, the church has just started, and the church is just beginning to grow. They're up to around 10,000 people, somewhere between 8 and 10,000 people in Jerusalem. The church is just getting started, and it was always the apostles and everybody else. And now they're adding this layer of leadership to the process. And this is the first step in this. And while they're doing it, you're going to notice that when I read this passage, you're going to see a mention to a group known as the Hellenists. And most people, when I teach on this, I don't know who that was. Well, there was this lady named Helen. She had a ton of kids. She was Mennonite. She had I'm kidding. But it is funny, though. Anyway, so no, it is the Hellenists were a group. What they were referred to is Greek-speaking Jews. So at this time, remember, the Jews had gone through a number of captivity. So there were Jews basically spread out all over the known world at that time. And some Jews came back to Israel and Jerusalem, but a lot didn't. And the ones who did not grew up in Greek-speaking areas. So their native language, so to speak, was not Semitic. It was not Hebrew. It was Greek. So they were viewed as lesser. Now, one of the unfortunate realities of the Jewish people over the ages is that they have never looked kindly on non-native Jews. If you were a Jew living in another part of the world, you were always viewed as less than a Jew living in the homeland, living in Israel. And that's still true today. When I was going through a series of classes on biblical Hebrew, and they would make us sound these words out, these words that no one uses anymore, right? And the lady teaching the class would get mad at me because I sounded like an Ashkenazi Jew, which means a German Jew. Like you should work on your pronunciation. She'd be like, "Stop it!" Like, I don't know what I did. You sound like an Ashkenazi Jew. And at first, when you hear that word, you're like, "What did you just say to me?" That's a thing. Okay, got it. Yes. And so they don't tolerate that very well. And so during this time in Jerusalem, the early church, fell into an unfortunate trap. They started this process of sort of like a Christian version of socialism. And so what would happen is they would gather all their resources together, and there would be a daily distribution of food among the poor and the widows. And essentially what was happening is the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews, were not getting what the native Jews were getting. Now, if you're wondering, well, that sounds an awful lot like racism. Yes, it was. Just to be very clear, yes, it was. So just so that you know, the first century Jews who started the church were not perfect. They would fall victim to the baser human nature. They had flaws. And so this was brought to the apostles, and they put some processes in place to fix this issue. And the best way they knew to deal with it was to put godly men at the head of this ministry so that it could be run in a God-honoring manner. Okay, so now we pick this up in chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint went out by the Hellenists, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and that guy, and Nicanor, and Timon, and that guy, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. No, you don't need to learn how to pronounce all those words. It's fine. They set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. That's an amazing statement there right at the end. Okay, so as we get into this, we can't say for certain how much time has passed between the healing at the temple and where we are now, from the crucifixion of Christ and now. But we know a few years have passed. One of the things you have to remember about the book of Acts is 28 chapters, but it covers around 30, 35 years. So each chapter covers a minimum of roughly 2 years. In some chapters, it's much, much more than that. Okay? So the time span will jump periodically. So we're about 2.5, possibly even 3 years past the crucifixion of Christ at this point. And the church needs to layer on some leadership, because there's some things that are happening. The newness of the church doesn't have that new smell anymore. You know, people are just kind of getting used to who they are. And our natural human nature is coming out. We're realizing we probably need to do a little more work. And this should remind us that the church, as well as a clear leadership structure within the church, is not the design of men. One of the common refrains for people who don't like the idea of the church today is that church leadership is just a way of people wanting to control you. It was designed by God for a reason. Most of us are familiar with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. It says, "And he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ." There it is. But what most of us don't have memorized is the rest of that passage. And it reads like this: Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. See, it's not just that the positions are there. The positions are there for a reason. And they're not positions that you rise to. They're positions you're called to. The leadership structure in the church is not a ladder we climb. It's a calling we fulfill. God provided a leadership structure within the church for the provision and care of the saints. And that is so important, for the provision and care of the saints. Not to be lords and rulers, but to be providers of sound doctrine, of faith, to find people who are called and help them fulfill that calling. That's our role. That's the job. However, a lot of people view the church leadership as a ladder. I've heard this many times over the years. Yeah, I figured I want to get in the church. I think ministry is my future. And I know I've got to become a small group leader, and then a deacon, and then an elder, and then a pastor. Like, that is so messed up. No, that's not how that works. Is that a good progression? Sure it is. But pastors should not, it's not the end goal, okay? It's not like you get here and like, you made it. Nah. If you want to minister and you want to bring the gospel to people, I'll tell you what, pastoring, it's the wrong place. Because you do it the least, because you're busy doing other things. And most people don't realize that. The world is full of seminary graduates who get out of seminary and they think they're going to go and pastor a church. And they realize that pastor's been there for 120 years. And he's not planning on leaving the role of pastor. There's not a lot of pastoral positions that are available. But yet you got 10 to 20,000 seminary graduates coming every year. That's a problem. And what happens is they get into the church and they went to seminary because they wanted to learn the Bible and they wanted to learn to preach. And they get into a church and they realize, what do you mean I need to clean the bathroom? Yup. There's a little thing on Facebook, like a preacher's, like what I think I do, you know, like carrying the Ten Commandments, you know, what my mom thinks I does, what people think I do, and then what I actually do, you know, and the guy's got gloves on and a toilet brush and he's like, ah! When we start looking at the problems that exist in the churches around the country, what you find is it doesn't take a genius to see that you have people who have strived for a position and not a calling. I have met dozens of seminary graduates who are waiting to leave the ministry when their student loans are paid off because they don't like it. They don't like church employment. They don't like church ministry. And if they would have just, I don't know, served in a church before they've got $100,000 in student loan debt, they would have figured this out. I met a guy a number of years ago. He was the head over a large, I'm going to try to be generic with this because some of you actually know this person, head over a large denomination in our area. And I'm talking head over multiple counties, okay, multiple churches. He had multiple seminary degrees, very highly educated man. I sat down with him and we were having lunch and I was asking him what he thought his future was. And he says, as soon as I can, I'm getting out of this. What do you mean? Because I don't like what I'm doing. I don't like the way the direction the denomination is going. But I can't leave. What do you mean you can't leave? Because I've got well over $100,000 in student loan debt. And I got to wait until that's paid off. So the degree, the deal was, you went to work for the denomination and they would pay off your student loans, but you had to stay for a certain amount of time. If you leave, that debt comes back to you. Think about that for a second. This is a person leading multiple churches, influencing a huge area of the church. Doesn't want to be there. The reason he doesn't want to be there is because he didn't know the difference between leading and preaching. He wants to preach. He wants to teach the Bible. But he does not want to be a leader. See, that's a position, not a calling. Then you got people who can't preach their way out of a wet paper bag. Right? But they're leaders. They're leaders. They know how to care for people. They know how to love people. They know how to represent God. They may not have a degree in theology, but I tell you what, they're leaders in the church. These are the people who you want to be pastoring. Preaching can be learned. That's not that, just dedicate yourself to it. You can learn it. Trust me. Too often, when we're looking at these things, we look at outward elements when we're choosing leaders. Education level, their outward appearance, their level of secular success. I remember when I was working for Applebee's, I was kitchen manager in Watertown, and it was one of the top stores in the country. We did a lot of business. Now, people in Jefferson County don't know how to cook. That's just the way it is. They also don't know what good food is because they kept coming to Applebee's. It's just kind of the way it worked, but it was fine. And I was in competition with someone for a promotion, and there's me, and then there's this guy, really tall, you know, nice, look all clean cut, looking good. It's just, he looked like he had it all together. I've been with the company a couple months. I've been with the company for more than 5 years. Got a degree in culinary from one of the largest culinary schools in the world. I had been running one of the most successful kitchens in the company successfully for multiple years. He got the job. And I was like, oh, that's interesting. And I asked him, I said, so what's the deal here? I said, well, you know, it just seemed like he was a good fit. Now, that good fit, just so you know, had me on speed dial. Because when he regularly ran into something he didn't understand, I would get a phone call. Because he didn't know how to do the job. But he looked good. And I personally found that very funny. And then I moved to Cracker Barrel. So I was like, that's enough of that. And ate sausage gravy and gained 25 pounds. So that's pretty much how that worked. So happy days, man. Those are happy days. We tend to look at the wrong things. Leadership in the church is not a series of positions we rise to, it's a series of callings we submit to. They're not steps up, they're steps down. And man, I wish the modern church would figure this one out. Now, this is often referred to as the calling of the first deacons. Okay? Only problem is, in this section, the word deacon isn't used. The word that's used is table waiters. People who serve food. Isn't that awesome? Now, how many of you would like to dedicate yourself to the church, dig into study, learn theology, spend time with Jesus, preach the word, and you rise to the position of taking lunch to the widows? Why is that less of a calling than anything else? We think, oh man, really, I do all this work to do this? Why is that an issue? Why is that not serving the Lord in a God-honoring way to bring food to the hungry? See, because we think that ministry is what we see on a stage on Sunday morning, and we're wrong. It's not what it is. I tell people this, like, so, you know, do you count Sunday as a work day? I typically say, not really. They go, well, but you get there. Yeah, I get here between 6:30 and 7 o'clock. That's a normal thing for me on a Sunday morning. I said, look, all I have to do on Sunday is come to church, and I usually get to play guitar and preach. So, no, this is the easiest day of the week for a Christian. Because literally, you get to come here and do nothing. And when you leave, we give you a cookie. Good job. Connie's over there throwing fudge in your mouth. You know, it's just, it's not a bad deal. We even take your kids for a little while. Oh. Then we give them windy toys with batteries. and candy, that's right. Here's some caramel. Good for you. No, this is the easy day for the church. It's the rest of the week that determines how serious you are in your faith. So this section, when theologians love to argue, like, this was not the calling of the first deacons. And I think they do that because theologians just love to argue over anything. And most of the stuff they argue about, no one cares about. But here's the thing. Whether or not they were called deacons, I'm gonna flip over to 1 Timothy, and we're going to take a look at what Paul says a deacon or an elder should be, and then you tell me if that lines up with the definition of someone who is filled with the Spirit and wisdom, okay? 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, it says, so you got to remember that Paul is writing this to Timothy, because Timothy is trying to establish the church in Ephesus. He had been there for a little while, and Timothy is at a point where he's going to have to start picking leaders. And so Paul is trying to give him an understanding of what you should be looking for when you're picking leaders. Yeah. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an officer, to the office of overseer, some of your Bibles will say elder, okay? He desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, a husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard. Keep in mind there's a difference between a drink and a drunk, just to point that out, okay? Not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. If someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, let's see what we say here. Likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. That's, if I were to try to find a definition for a man filled with the Spirit and of wisdom, that's it. It's all right there. So whether or not they called them deacons in the beginning of Acts, it doesn't matter. That's the role. That's the role. So what is the emphasis that they're looking here? So when you're talking about leaders, what is the emphasis they're looking here? Obviously, they're looking for someone who makes amazing promises during their campaign. No? Okay. So we should be looking for someone who is kind on Twitter. Nope. Okay. What about someone who can trash their opponent in a debate? No? That's not part of this? So what are they looking for? Character. That's what they're looking for. Character. Long-standing, consistent, established character. When you're looking for a leader, no matter whether it is inside the church or outside the church, if you just look at the person during the time frame where the choice is made, you are guaranteed to make a mistake. You have to look back at their life and their who are they consistently? Who have they always been? And does it match with the person that they're trying to claim they are today? I wish our politics could do this. And say, well, I know they've been horrible people for years, but they just said they would. I don't know if you realize this. People lie. And politicians are usually really good at lying. They actually made a career out of it most of the time. When it comes to leadership within the church, are they the same God-fearing, gospel-preaching person behind closed doors that they are in front of a group of people? That's character. Because you can't fake that. Don Kronk, a friend of ours, used to say a long time ago that your faith is only as sincere as when you are alone knowing you won't get caught. That's where your faith really is. Everything else is a front. So if you're a Christian all week and you only drink on the weekends, you know, with your buddies getting tanked in the bar saying things you don't normally say, I got news for you. That's where your faith is. We are the same. We should be the same person throughout our whole lives. And in case you're wondering, yes, I'm an idiot all the time. What you see is what you get. Not much there. Okay? It's way too hard to be two people. It is exhausting trying to be two people. But look at some of the specifics of the deacon. I'm going to walk through this, and I just want to note a couple of things. It says dignified. Okay, dignified, dignity, having a sense of self-worth, okay? Understand who we are, and holding yourself to a high standard. Dignity, being dignified. Not snobby or snooty, dignified, okay? At least being confident in who you are. Not double-tongued, saying one thing, doing another. Not a drunk. Remember, there's a difference between a drink and a drunk, all right? You walk into someone's house and you see a bottle of wine on the counter. Don't be like, unclean! It's that, just stop, okay? I've said this before. If I go to your house and you accidentally off the cuff offer me a beer, I'm only going to be offended if it's cheap, okay? And I'm not going to take it. I'm just saying. Just come on. Be who you are and don't apologize for it. Not greedy. Committed to the faith and willing to have that commitment tested. Willing to have that commitment tested. I cannot even begin to tell you how important it is to have someone in leadership who is willing to prove themselves and earn that place. I've been doing this now for 30 years. Been a Christian now for a little over 30 years. I've been involved in active ministry for 28 plus of those 30 years. Started way too early. And I can tell you from the very beginning, I have met people who were convinced they were the cat's meow and the church should just be lucky they were there. And if the pastor was just a godly person, he would recognize that I should be the one leading this ministry. Those are the people you can't put in leadership. Because they're not willing to do the work. They're not willing to be tested. And by the way, a seminary or Bible school degree does not count as being tested. Anyone can go to school and pass a test. How about this? Can you handle stress and still be kind? If you want to be in leadership, can you handle stress and still be kind? Okay? Because that's kind of necessary. Because at some point in time, in the leadership structure of the church, you're going to be put to the test, probably by someone who you didn't see coming. And throat punching them in Jesus' name is not a good option. Okay? I've got my taser powered on Holy Spirit, and I'm going to drive that demon out of you. That is not the way we do this. I mean, it's probably effective, but it's not the godly way to do this. How about this? Are you capable of allowing people to think poorly of you for no reason? To run you down on Facebook, criticize everything you do without understanding anything that you actually do, and hold you to a standard they would never apply to themselves. If it's not, then leadership's not for you. Not just in the church, outside of the church as well, because it's the same. The church is just dials it up a notch. I was trying to find a way to illustrate this. If you want to be in leadership, like what would this look like? And the best that I came with, and hopefully this kind of gets through, that if you're not the type of person who when someone stabs you in the heart, that you can't pull the knife out, wipe it off, hand it back, and apologize for being in their way, and then move on, leadership's probably not for you. Because it's going to happen. I promise you, it's going to happen. And usually by the person that you see it coming from the least. Those are the ones that hurt the most. But here's the reality. I don't know, if you look around, everyone in here is a person. And I don't know if you realize this, but people are annoying. And if you don't know any annoying people, it's you. Okay? If there's no one in your circle of friends, if there's no annoying one that's there, you're the annoying one. Okay? And your friends are going to go, no. He's got that totally wrong. We are selfish, right? We can be double-minded. And if put to the test, sometimes we compromise on things that we vocally had a very firm stance on before we were really put to the test. Because we're humans, we're people, we fail. No one in the history of the church was ever perfect but Jesus. Even if you go back to the people that God said, this was a man after my own heart, David. David, I don't know if you realize this, was not only an adulterer, he was an adulterer who had 100 soldiers murdered to cover up his adultery. How many of you are not only an adulterer, but a mass murderer at the same time? Okay, you're savable because David was a man after God's own heart. I don't know if the other 100 guys would agree. None of us have it together. And if you're with someone long enough, they're going to make you mad and you're going to make them mad. They're going to fail you. You're going to fail them. And that's fine. The difference is how you handle it. There are the people who can't deal with it. They may be good people, but they're not leaders. You have to be able to not only get knocked down, but to stand back up and go, ow, and not quit. Honestly, folks, that's a small group of people. And that's not being conceited. I'm just telling you, after 30 years, that's a small group of people. And that's a good thing because not everyone should be a leader. The Bible even tells us this. Not everyone should be leading or teaching because teachers are held to a higher standard. We're judged more harshly. The bulk of the church is supposed to be carrying the gospel into the world and ministering to the lost, to your friends, to your coworkers. The leadership structure of the church is there to equip you to do that, not to do it for you. That's hard. Now check this out. One of the last qualifications of the deacon is having a wife of similar character. Not a gossip. And someone who is thoughtful in all things. I can tell you without question, Samantha is so much better at this than I am. There are times where I'll type something out and then I'll hit send, you know, and sometimes send more than once. And then I'll see her and I'll go, did I do good? And every now and then she'd be like, that was nice. That was so, I feel like I needed a snack at that point. I was like, okay, I did it. I was nice. Because I'm the guy who will type out a long response to something and then delete it because I go back and read it like, no, nope. What if that was flipped? What if I had a little bit of a temper and I had a wife that was like, get him! Ooh, I'll hold him. You punch him. That is not who I married. I married a better version of whatever I hope to be. Okay? I married up. Now, the cool thing is I married her young, so she didn't know better. It's important. And here's the other part of this. As a couple, no matter how much you try to bear the burden and no matter how much I might try to shelter Samantha from things that I have to deal with, because I can't just go dump everything on her. It's not fair. It's my calling, not hers. Her calling is to walk with me, not for me. But no matter how much I try to keep some of that weight from her, she's still walking this with me. And she's still feeling the stress that goes along with this. She knows when things are getting difficult. And she also knows that she doesn't necessarily need to dig. She just needs to be there. And that's half the process here. But here's something. In all of this that we see for elders and deacons, can anyone tell me what was missing? A job description. When you look at leadership structures in the church, nowhere in Scripture will you find a job description. You find a series of responsibilities that you have before the Lord, but you don't have a job description. The term pastor is more often translated shepherd. What does a shepherd do? Takes care of the sheep. Okay, that's not a job description. That's just an overarching idea. Taking care of the sheep, there's a whole lot that goes on with that. And the shepherd has to basically put himself in the position where they're willing to do whatever needs to be done at that time. It's about the need of the day. I have talked to so many pastors over the years who get frustrated with their church because their church is not catching their vision for the church. No matter what I do, I can't get the church to catch my vision for the church. And I in the nicest way I can try to explain to him, says, that's because it's not about your vision. The church does not rise and fall on the pastor. The church rises and falls on their commitment to the scriptures, to the gospel message, to the plan of God. If I were to leave tomorrow, the only thing that should change in the church is the flavor of the preaching. But the church should carry on. That's the idea. It's not about what I think. I don't set the direction for the church. I might set the direction for the facility and the programs we offer, but you set the direction for the church. Who are you ministering to? Who are you reaching out to? How can I help you reach your family? You reach your coworkers. You reach the school. You reach the people you meet on a regular basis. How can I help you be as successful as you can be? That's the goal. All we're doing here with the building is creating a place where we can gather and do that. But if you look around, you look at job descriptions for pastors, it's awesome. Some of them are pretty amazing. Must have a bachelor's degree or a master's of divinity. Okay, great. How about must be able to stand for long periods of time and lift a minimum of 15 pounds? Must have at least a bachelor's degree, good typing skills, plays an instrument, and understands how to use Keynote and Final Cut Pro. Some of you don't even know what I just said, and that's fine. The reason there's no job description for leadership structures within the church because it doesn't matter. Whether you are a pastor, an elder, or a deacon, it comes down to one simple thing. What needs to be done? That's fantastic. What needs to be done today? That's what we do. If a class needs to be taught, teach it. If a marriage needs to be counseled, counsel them. If a toilet needs to be cleaned, clean it. And I've done it multiple times, and some of you need to see a dietitian. just moving on. Okay, just you notice that all the cleaning staff were just like, mm-hmm. But we do it because it needs to be done. If you need to learn how to edit a video, design a bulletin, teach a small group, speak at a wedding or a funeral, preach on a Sunday morning, travel to another part of the world to help out, you do it. Because that's what is required of you at that time. We don't get to pick and choose our assignments. Pastor, this is going on. Oh, I must find myself a lowly deacon to take care of that building thing because I'm not going to touch it. I have theology to learn. Oh, shut up. Give me the plunger. I'll go fix it. We do what needs to be done. Being a leader in the household of God is not about elevating yourself above a set of tasks. It's not about elevating yourself above other people. It is not a ladder that we climb. It is about lowering yourself and submitting yourself to whatever task is required at the time, no matter how menial. Jesus says this, but Jesus called them and said to him, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. Serve. What's the job description of a leader? Serve. What if you're a pastor? Serve. Deacon? Serve. Elder? Serve. Small group leader? Serve. Youth group leaders? Serve. Worship team leader, serve. You're not above the people in your group. You're actually below them. Do you want to know what a leadership pyramid looks like in the church? It looks like this, with the leader at the bottom, creating layers to allow the church to reach out. It's not a climb to the top. It's a swim to the bottom. We do it with a smile on our face. In Acts chapter 3, the call is for men filled with spirit and wisdom, choosing from a pool of men who have already proven their dedication to the gospel, men who are trusted and respected among those in the household of God. They are the ones who everyone recognizes, man, this is the guy who needs to be put in charge of this. And what are they being put in charge of? Taking a bag lunch to the old ladies in Jerusalem. Skills like preaching and counseling can be learned by anyone willing to develop them. And there is nothing wrong with looking for a naturally good, dynamic preacher, but not at the expense of character. There's nothing wrong with wanting someone with a charismatic personality, but not at the expense of humility. There is nothing wrong with wanting to be in a church with a nice building, good worship, and a great kids program, and we work very hard to provide that for you here. However, none of that is worth it if the leadership team is not committed to sound doctrine, biblical teaching, and a gospel-centered historic Christianity. I see too much of this going on around the world, and it's disheartening as a pastor. But this is not the type of person we should simply be looking for leaders within the church. It should also be who you aspire to be. In your personal walk with God, this is the type of person you should want to be, or at least as close to it as you can get. God is not looking for people of greatness that he can make godly. He's looking for godly people that he can work in to do great things. That's why it's the least among us that could be the greatest. Those who think we're the greatest, you'll be the least. So never put yourself down. Never doubt yourself. If you don't think you have what it takes to do what God wants, you're probably the person he's looking for. We have to commit ourselves to this process. It's about his will, not ours. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you are showing us not only what kind of leaders that we should be looking for, especially in this season, Lord. God, help us make good choices. But Father, that we should be striving to be those same people in the world that's around us. Because when we look at the lost, we are the leaders. We are leading them to you. Help us to be the best we can be. Help us to represent you to a high level. Help us not fear what you have for us down the road, trusting that you're walking with us every step of the way. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.